know there's power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Well, I know there's power. Doubt, unbelief, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Yes, I know there's power. Break every chain. Oh, break every chain. Come and break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. Oh, there's an army. Lord, it's rising up. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. Come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, we know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the King of peace. Messiah is the Lord of hosts. Oh, Messiah, he's the King of peace. Messiah is the Lord of hosts. Oh, he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of hosts. Messiah is the King of peace. Messiah is the Lord of hosts. And I will bless the Lord. Oh, he has done great things. I know he has done great things. Bless his holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy. Lord, with all that's in us, I want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Yes, I will bless the
what you came to do tonight. Amen. What a mighty God that we serve, and good to be in church again together. Amen. Good to be in his presence. Sunday, December 20th, Lord willing, will be the first service at the new building, and it's 4810 Grantline Road if you don't have the address. We'll be having an open house Saturday, December 19th from 1 to 3:30 if you want to come see the building and kind of familiarize yourself with everything there, where everything's at. You'd be welcome to come from 1 to 3:30 on Saturday, and just look into whatever the Lord has in store for us over there. And then first service, as I said, will be Sunday, December 20th. Our Christmas service will be December the 27th, and we will not be having an evening service that Sunday of the 27th, but we will be having the morning services. And then we'll be having a watch night service, Lord willing, December the 31st at 9 p.m. So I want to remember those services in prayer. And then also, Brother Daniel Gary had emailed in a testimony, said, "Dear saints, with great joy, I greet you all in the lovely and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through election we have been chosen and called in this day to take part of this wonderful love story that we have been privileged to be in. I truly believe that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. Sunday, December 13th, 2015, feeling led to see my dear friend and brother in Christ, Brother Nathan, and saints at the Church of the Open Door while enjoying the service and the Lord blessing us. A brother came forth at the end of the service to be prayed for. I was called up as a minister to participate in prayer with the brethren. Next, a precious sister came up expressing neck, shoulder, and arm pain. I was trying to hear her need, and when I heard what she had been dealing with for 3 weeks and how she was going to therapists and chiropractor, it sounded just exactly like what I've been going through. Brother Bram told us that you have to feel for that person you're led to pray for or your hand is touching. He also said that you have to enter into their suffering. As a witness of Hebrews 13:8, by God's provided way, I am made whole again. I give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ and the saints that our Savior chose to use at the Church of the Open Door, that I receive not only physical healing, but spiritual healing also. I thank you for your love and prayers to my family and I. May God richly bless you. Daniel Gary, a servant of our Lord. Amen. So we appreciate that. Amen. As far as I know, that's at least 8 healings that we've had here just instantly in the last week or so. So, amen. God's good. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. So we know that he's still Hebrews 13:8. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. We've got a couple of prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. Brother Luke Gibson and Brother David Seiler, they're ministering in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, through Sunday of this week. So want to remember them in prayer for Traveling Mercies and their services there. And Sister Rebecca Blankenship, her daughter-in-law, they were able to give her some medicine, I think, to kind of slow things down. She was trying to go into labor months and months earlier than she should be. So want to just continue to remember her. And then also Sister Rebecca Blankenship had some unspoken prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. How many has an unspoken request you'd like to make known by the lifting of your hands? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Ben, you want to come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, as we heard in the last song we sang, we know that you've done great things, Lord. And no greater thing have you done than sending your Son down to die for our sins, Lord. And we know that all these other problems, though they may seem heavy and big burdens now, Lord, that you can handle them, Lord, and they are just fleeting, Lord. They will pass. I pray that you just come down and touch these people who have needs, Lord, whether they be physical or spiritual. Just be with them, guide them, Lord, and give them the peace and joy that we know can only come from you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You can be seated tonight.
And I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus.
somebody's hand while we sing it tonight. Thankful that he sets you free tonight. Amen. Lord bless you. Well, we want to continue looking at a thought that we've been looking at for a little time on these flawed characters. We want to pick up again with David and look a little further into his life. And just want to read 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Amen. Let's bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we're reminded of some of the stories of old, but Father, how it gives us encouragement and strength for the journey. Lord, the Apostle Paul told us that these things were given to us for examples, and Lord, as we can look back through the scriptures and see different examples that were given, Father, help us not to go through and make the same mistakes, but Lord, may they not be stumbling blocks, but may they be stepping stones for us, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would lead and guide, help each one here present tonight, Lord, as we, Lord, just sit in your presence. And Lord, the last time maybe that we'll gather here in this building, but Lord, we plan to gather in other buildings, and Lord, and always in your presence wherever we would go. And Lord, if you would come for us before we even get, Lord, to another building, Lord, we know that we'll gather again on the other shore. Lord, we just are looking forward to a time, Lord, when there won't be, Lord, clocks to watch and pains to have and loved ones to lose and sickness in bodies and disappointments and separations, Father. But, Lord, there'll be a time of peace and joy and happiness and just constant worship of all that you did for us. Lord, we're longing for a time like that. As the Apostle Paul said, the whole creation is groaning for the adoption and the manifestation of these sons of God, Lord, that you called and elected and ordained, Father. And we're going, Lord, to a place where we can enjoy that time of fellowship with you and with each other, Lord, without the distractions of the world and without the pains and suffering that we have down here. But, Father, I just ask that you would encourage each one in their walk. Be with us tonight, we pray. Lead me, Lord, down at whatever avenue you would have me to go. Lord, may it be a help to some, Lord, some person here, Lord. May it be an encouragement to us, Father. And Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, Lord, watch over each one and move in each family, Father, in a special way. Lord, give us a greater desire to serve you, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. We had looked at, over the last couple of weeks, of this little boy named David and how that he had been called and elected and ordained of God to to do something that for his age had surprised the people, no doubt. And he had come from out watching the sheep and just being a humble little boy. But then a prophet comes along by the name of Samuel, and he anoints this child to be king over all of Israel. And there had been a king at the time, the first king of Israel, by the name of Saul, who had ruled the people, but because of jealousy and because of pride and all these different things, he began to start to not do what the Lord had commanded him to do and kind of just go his own path. And the Bible said that he became an enemy of God. But yet through all that, we looked at it last week, through all the trials and the tribulations, yet David was faithful, and David was able to go, and when everybody else had backed down and was afraid, he was able to stand before this giant that faced him and was able to have the victory and win the battle. And then as time progresses, Saul becomes jealous of him and begins to go about to try to kill him, and he followed him all around pursuing him, and opportunity after opportunity he tries to kill David, and David avoids out of his way over and over and over again, and yet David has opportunities to kill him, and he always takes the opposite route. And even though Saul is sending evil David's direction, David always sends good back to Saul's direction, and that was the type of man he was. The Bible said here that he was a man after God's own heart. And so the time had come to where the kingdom was going to be taken away from Saul, and it was going to be given unto David to be king. And time progresses here a little bit. You can go back and read it in the end of 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel there to find all these stages of progression that it goes through, and different things that's happening to David. And you'll find about the time that David said that, oh, if I could just have a cup of water there from that well that I used to drink at back in Bethlehem, and some of his mighty men of valor fight through miles of Philistines to go get him a cup of water and bring it back and give it to him. And I don't know about you, Brother Jimmy, but I'd have been hated to be the guy that was carrying the water. Amen. Because there had to be somebody to carry it to make sure it didn't all spill out. And he was the guy, he didn't have a sword to fight. He was just carrying the water. And you know, I think I would have rather stood my chances with the sword in my hand. But here he is doing something for the king, and he's bringing the water and having to depend on everybody else around him to fight. But they bring it all the way back, and David recognizes. He said, you men have risked your life for this. There's no way that I could drink this. And he pours it out on the ground as a drink offering, which what else could you do in that situation? But I always thought how discouraging that had to be to those three men. Here we fought through 3 miles of Philistines, and he pours it out on the ground, but he didn't feel worthy to drink it. He didn't feel, how could he drink this when they'd risked their very lives? And many times in saying things, maybe he'd have to watch to say, oh, I better not say that I want this or that, or they may go fight their way through and get it for me. And so he was a special type of person, and God called him a man after his own heart, and God begins to establish him, and these mighty men of valor begin to surround themselves with him, and he marries different wives and goes through, we find out that it comes a time to where Saul has died, as we begin to look at it a little bit last Wednesday. He dies there at the Mount Gilboa there, and the man comes running to tell David that he's died. And so after this, the people are kind of divided. They don't know what to do and who to make king, and one wants to make it one of Saul's descendants king, and the other wants to make it David, and the tribes are kind of divided there for a little bit. But finally, all of Israel comes before David. They see that he's handled things wisely, and they make him the king over all of Israel. And so here this young man, he becomes king over all of Israel in a young age, and he looks and he can look back and see the mistakes that Saul's made, and he wants to do things right, and he begins to do some wonderful things. He brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and he goes out and defeats many of the neighboring countries and things that have been attacking them. He goes and his men defeat those, and he's had a very successful run as king. But we find him in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel," excuse me, "and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." 2 Samuel 11 verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, he's always before in the battles when they would go to war with the country. He would ride right out into battle with them, and he would be part of the battle, and he would be right out there among them, and maybe he'd sit there with the crown on his head and just oversee the battle, and he'd see different things taking place. And we find in one of the battles that some of Goliath's brothers decided they were going to get even with him, and they began to pursue after him and got him kind of in a corner, and a couple of the mighty men of valor came, and they began to say to fight against him and to prevail over them. And they told David at one point in his life, after he comes back from being exiled, they said, David, now it'd be best if you just stay at home, because you're getting too old to hold the sword like you used to. But this point in David's life, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he's still a young man. He's got children that are being raised up under him, and he's a young king, and the men go off to battle, but for whatever reason David decides to tarry still at Jerusalem. Many times we find out that people get themselves in trouble when everybody else goes off to battle, and we were going to church to fight the devil, and they sit at home and criticize. Usually they begin to get into trouble. Usually it begins to get into something that they begin to grow stagnant, and things begin to slip in. As I heard one man say one time, somebody didn't make it to church. He said, where were you while we was out there fighting the devil? Where were you at? And so, you know, I like that if we're going to go fight the devil, let's fight him together. I'd rather fight him with some of my brothers and sisters than to try to fight him isolated off to myself somewhere. And verse 2, it says, it came to pass an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now here we find the problem, because he was the king. And he had, you know, in that day in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives. And Solomon, it says, had 1,000 wives. So it wasn't so much that it was a problem that there was this woman. Neither was it so much the problem that there was a king. Neither was it so much a problem that he looked and he said, this is a woman that I would like to have to wife. But the problem was that she was already somebody else's wife. That's where he got into a problem. And, you know, a lot of times we lay it all off onto David, that, well, look what David did, and look at the sin that David did. But we can also place some of the blame here on Bathsheba, because if she hadn't been washing herself in a place that the king could stand up on his roof and look down and see her, the problem would have probably never started. And that's why we believe in modesty, one of the many reasons. That's why we believe in modesty. That's why we believe in holiness. That's why we believe in clean living, because many times when these things get started, it's because one person of the other presented themselves in a way that wasn't right before God. And I'll just take a drink and let you get all your amens out of your system. We find that many times it's that something is presented in the wrong way. Sometimes it's presented on the streets out here. Sometimes it's presented on Facebook or Twitter. Sometimes it's presented in a text message or a phone call. Or sometimes it's presented many different ways. But there's usually, Brother Branham said, wherever there's an action, there's a reaction to it. And many times, you know, we want to put all the blame on one person or the other. Oh, look what David did. Or look what this one did. Look what Eve did. Look what that one did. But there's always, it's a reaction to an action. Action usually, and your reaction to an action can either bring you closer to God or it can take you further away from God, depending on what your reaction is. And so David sends messengers. It says in verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah unto David. Now we find out here, you know, there's many times the Bible said some men's sins go with them and some men's sins go before them. And many times there's people that fall into sin and they make a mistake and maybe you or I would never know about it. And then somebody else fall into that same sin and that sin follows right around with them. Maybe you smoked cigarettes for years and years and years. It never bothered you at all. And maybe somebody else that smoked cigarettes back in their past get throat cancer or something like that. And some people, you know, some of us pay for our sins here. Some of us meet it at the judgment. But there's many times that things happen and you can kind of sweep it under the rug. But this is a situation that David was having a very hard time sweeping things under the rug. Not a lot of amens still tonight. Is the microphone on tonight, Brother Layton? Can you check the PA system? Don't get scared on me tonight. I'm not going to call names or point fingers or anything like that. Amen. Just amen at the devil if you can't do nothing else. Let's shoot our arrows at him. When Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into that house? Now it looks like he's just trying to reward the man for all your hard work, and you've been out there fighting the battle, and you came a long journey here to answer my call, and you've updated me on the battle, and I just want you to go down, you know, just have a nice evening with your wife, and all. We sent you some meat, and we sent you some wine, and we just sent you a really nice care package. But what he's trying to do is cover up his sin and hide what he actually did. See, they didn't have DNA tests in the days of David, and so he thought, well, if I can just cover this up, you know, nobody will ever know. But Uriah, it says in verse 11, Uriah sent unto David the ark, and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. I like what Brother Ram says about him in Everlasting Life and How to Receive It, 1954. He said, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he was a Hittite, a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And they told him to go down and stay at home with his lovely, beautiful wife. He said, God forbid that I do such a thing as that and the ark of my God on the battlefield. And he refused to do it. And brother, when I get to glory, I want to walk up to Uriah and shake his hands and say, God be praised, for your testimony meant something to me in my earthly journey. Amen. I believe that, you know, we look at that and we think, oh my, how wonderful what to be a Uriah. But you probably wouldn't have wanted to go through the trials that Uriah did to have that statement made about you. And many times we look at it and, oh, I want to shake David's hand. I want to shake Moses' hand. And I want to shake Joseph's hand and Benjamin and Judah and all these. I want to shake Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's hands. But, you know, in this age that we live in, it's so dark and so miserable, and all the sin and all the persecution and all the unbelief pressing down upon the people. I believe there'll be many of those that say, hey, shake my hand, nothing. I want to shake your hand. You came out of Laodicea. The darkest age that had ever been, every temptation, every technology, everything that you could face, and all the unbelief and atheism and persecution you could imagine. You came out of Laodicea, let me just shake your hand. Oh my, I believe it'll be a time of rejoicing once we get over there. And so Uriah, no matter how much David in his wisdom, he's trying to think of a way. Oh, if I could just hide this some way, and if I could just get Uriah to come into town, maybe nobody would ever know. And he's trying to get all these ideas and all these plans. But Uriah, he was so noble and so godly that, you know, he can't even commit himself to do that. He says, I'm not going to go in and sleep under my own roof and eat of the king's food and do all these things when the ark of God and all my soldier friends are out here still staying in their tents. And far be it from me to do that. Brother Bram said, when I get over there, I just want to walk up to him and shake his hand. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Now, this is a pretty plain letter. He didn't pull any punches and say, well, you know, I feel led that maybe this week Uriah should fight on the front lines. He makes it pretty plain what he wants done. And the most terrible thing about the whole thing to me is he folds that letter and he puts it in an envelope and he takes his ring and puts the king's seal on it and he hands it to Uriah. He says, oh, when you go back, I've got a message that I want you to take back and give to Joab. And here he is. Too noble of a man to open up and break that king's seal, but here he is packing the very message that's going to condemn him to his death. I wonder how many in this age that we live in, they're in their sincerity and no doubt in their good intentions and in their everything that they think that they're doing things right. But I wonder how many have message books on their shelves and message tapes lining their walls, and they pack that so proudly, just as no doubt Uriah packed this message to go give to Joab. Joab, I want to tell you, I have some important news for you. I came all the way back from the front lines to give this to you and say, I have a message from the king. No doubt how proud he was. No doubt how wonderful and how excited he was to know. Here he is packing a message from the king. Many today, they pack a similar message that it's really supposed to be a message of deliverance, though. Many of them that lines their walls. Many of them, it lines the hard drives of their computers and their phones. But if they're not careful, the very message that they're packing is going to be the very same thing that condemns them in the end when they don't have any excuse. So many out here will have an excuse and say, Lord, we didn't know. Nobody came and witnessed to us. We were over in Zimbabwe or up in Syracuse or somewhere. Nobody ever sent me a book or a tape, or nobody ever knocked on my door and told me about God sending a prophet in this age. And they'll have an excuse that they can stand there and say, look, we were this or we were that. We were Methodist. We were Catholic. We were all these different things. And God will judge them by the light that they saw. But there's many that have seen a greater light that will stand in that day and he'll say, you have no excuse because you heard the words that were spoken. You read the words that were written. And you don't have any excuse at that day. What a terrible thing it is to think that you're packing the very message of the king only to find out that it's the very thing that will condemn you in the end. It's been the same thing down through every generation. As we looked at it a few weeks ago, the very waters that saved Noah and his family were the same waters that destroyed everybody else on the face of the earth. And the very message that Moses brought down to Egypt to be a deliverance message to bring out the children of Israel from their bondage and their persecution, the very same message was a message of judgment to the Egyptians. Oh, what a sad thing to know. Here he goes down the road with the letter of the king in his pocket. And he says, Joab, I have a letter for you. And Joab goes back to his tent and opens it up and begins to read it. He said, he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. 2 Samuel 11 verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, Joab may have had some type of an idea that, you know, there's something going on here, that David would send this message to me. He had some type of idea. There was a reason that David didn't want this man Uriah alive anymore, and maybe when he heard about the wedding ceremony, maybe he could kind of put two and two together a little bit. But Joab was a nephew to David, and so nobody else probably had any idea what had taken place. And David thinks, now it's all over. I was able to hide this sin. I was able to sweep it under the rug. And now we can just go on about life and everyday business. And I got the wife that I wanted. And she's about to have me a child. And he thought everything was just wonderful. But we find out when we go to do something and we make a mistake, God won't hold you responsible for every little mistake that you make. Amen. Because most of those mistakes, we don't do those intentionally anyhow. And when we make a mistake, when we slip and fall, and we quickly realize, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't intend for this to happen. Lord, just forgive me. And we go and make the thing right. God's quick to forgive. But this wasn't a little mistake that, you know, he looked out the window and she was down there and, oh my, I shouldn't have looked at that and turned away. And Lord, forgive me for my mistake. Maybe I looked too long or whatever it would be. But this wasn't a little mistake that David got pulled down. This was something, he goes in and he commits a sin, and then to hide the sin, he premeditates a murder, and not even man enough to kill him himself when he was there, but he has his own men do his dirty work for him. This was a pretty rotten thing. Amen. You may have made a lot of mistakes in your life, but I don't think there's anybody here, at least I hope not, that's done something like this. To go sleep with a man's wife and get her pregnant, and then have his men go and kill him to hide the sin. I doubt there's any of you here that's done anything quite like Saul did. Not Saul in the days of David, but Saul that became the Apostle Paul. To stand there and be consenting and to go and get letters and put all the Christians he could find in jail and have them beaten and scourged. And then to stand there and tell them, yeah, get that big rock over there. That's a good one. And have stand there and hold the coats of the men while they went and took and bashed Stephen's head in. I doubt there's anybody here that's done that. And many times we let Satan just beat us over the head over, Lord, this mistake that I did and this thing that I did. And it was 20 years ago when I did that and Satan's still beating you up over it. If it's under the blood, God don't even remember it. Amen. Now let me tell you, if it wasn't just a mistake and it was something that was premeditated and something that you did, even if you go and repent for it and get that thing under the blood, you may have to pay for it. Amen. But what's under the blood stays under the blood. Amen. The problem is there's too many people around the message. They want to get out the shovel and start digging up all those old sins on everybody they can think of. And oh my, I remember when this one did that, and I remember when that one did this, and they begin to do that. You better be careful when you go digging under the blood. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. We find out here David premeditated. He does all these things, and we find the situation that he's in. But now he thinks, all is well. Yeah, I've got a guilty conscience now. And maybe he wakes up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. And he can see Uriah as the men run him through with spears and the rest of the men pulling back from him. Maybe he wakes up in a nightmare and he sees that. Dear God, what did I do? But nobody else knows about it. And he turns over and goes back to sleep. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, he gives it in a parable to him at first. He says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress up the wayfaring for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now I want you to notice, he's describing David's sin in a parable here, but he begins to present it in this manner. And notice David's reaction to the parable. It says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, here he's very quick to judge this other man. A very similar situation, although the parable's told in slightly a different way. And yet he's so quick to judge. He gets so angry at this other man. Bless God. The man shouldn't live, and he's going to pay for this thing because he had no pity. And this poor little man over here with one ewe lamb, but yet here's David with all the wives that he could ever want. And here he is, king, anybody's property that he wants, he can just tell him, you know what, I'd like to have your land, and I'm going to move you and put you over here, give you, oh, it's a bigger piece of land, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Here he is, king, to be able to decree whatever he wants, if he wants to raise taxes or lower taxes, or if he wants to send them into war or bring them back from war, and he's able to do all this. But instead of going to any of these young single women out here that he could have taken to him as a wife, as the king at that time, he goes in and he does this thing to the man that only had one wife, that was a servant that was doing the best he could to serve him. And when this similar situation is reversed on him, he's so quick to judge. You remember Judah, when he found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, when we looked at it a few months ago in the beginning of this series on these flawed characters, when Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant and he knows that his son-in-law is dead, he gets very upset and he's ready to burn her as a harlot until he finds out that it's his child that she's pregnant with. Because she had disguised herself out on the road. And he said, oh, she's more righteous than I am. But many times we're so quick to judge the person in the pew next to us. Oh, did you hear what they did? Yeah, I heard what you did too. Oh, did you hear? I heard before they came to Christ, they were this. And I heard that before they came into the message, they did that. Yeah, I heard some things about you too. But thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Judah, of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David here is recognizing through the words of God speaking through the mouth of Nathan the prophet, he's recognizing that his sin isn't quite as hit as he thought it was. And not only that, but God is going to put a penalty onto this sin, that the sword's never going to leave his house. And all these things are going to take place. Now, a few weeks ago, you know, they were shouting and rejoicing, oh, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s, as we were looking at it. A few weeks ago, as we looked at it, they were so excited to see David kill this great giant, deliver all of Israel. A few weeks ago, we found they were so excited to see his attitude towards Saul. And when Saul would try to do evil, he would turn it around and do good to Saul. And God calling him even a man after his own heart. But now I wonder, when David came in and sat on the pews, I wonder if they were shouting his names quite as loud. And I wonder if they were the first one through the door to shake his hand still, because now there's a difference. He's still the same man. He still won the same exact victories, won the same battles. He's still the same person. Deep down in his heart, he still loves God, even though he's made some terrible mistakes. But the difference is now he's made a mistake. And many times when something like that happens, the people don't look at all these other things back here. They look right in on that mistake, whether it be from the janitor to the pulpit or whatever it is. They'll hone in on the mistake, and that'll follow that man the rest of his life. And it did David. This sin, all the great things that he did, all the Goliaths he had slain, the giants that he had killed, the Philistines that he had slaughtered, the deliverance that he had brought to Israel, the inspired music that he had written and that he had played to soothe Saul when the evil spirit from the Lord came on him. All the times he could have killed Saul, but he treated him the right way. But this sin begins to follow David, and it begins to affect his family life, and his children begin to turn against him and turn against one another. And all these things begin to take place because that he sinned against God. He sinned against this man. He sinned against his wife. And many times, if we're not careful, and I'm just going to preach tonight. Many times, if we're not careful, you know, what David did, as I said, if he had been just looking for a single woman out here and had went and married her, there would have been no problem in that. But it was that this woman was married to another man, and he goes and he begins to look. And many times, if you're not careful, you begin to look around and the grass begins to seem a little greener on the other side. Maybe it seems a little greener, you know, in your fellowship together. Or maybe it seems a little bit greener on Facebook pictures or whatever it would be. And you begin to look and, oh my, the grass is greener. And I remember, you know, this girl, I used to date her, and that girl, I used to date her. And I remember, oh, look at this one over here on Facebook. She married this guy over here that was a buddy of mine. And I remember her. She used to be the captain of the cheerleading squad. And my wife was just the president of the home ec club. And you begin to compare pastures, and the grass seems a little greener over on this side. But let me tell you something. The captain of the cheerleading team, after a few years, she's going to lose many of those things that made her the captain of the cheerleader team, that got her all those votes. But the lady that was over there, in the head of the home ec class, those talents are going to last for years and years and years to come. So sometimes the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Amen. It may look like it. Oh, I remember this one. He had such stout shoulders, and he was a football player, and he was the captain of this and the head of this, and he was the homecoming king. And this guy over here, all he did was type on computers all the time. Yeah, and that guy there, he might wind up a drug addict or a drunk with all his knees and his arms and his hips blown out. And this guy over here that I was sitting back and looked like a nerd typing on computers owned a $1 billion company. And you think, man, my goodness, I guess the grass wasn't greener after all. Amen. Don't compare with somebody else's pasture. Amen. David began to look down and he thought, oh my, what a beautiful, all of my wives, I don't have any wife as beautiful as that. And all of these things that, you know, that I've seen, I've never seen somebody act like quite like she does. And he began to compare pastures with Uriah. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to look at somebody else's property, whether it be, not that your wife is your property, brothers, don't get me wrong, but whether it be a vehicle or whether it be a house or whether it be a child or a wife or whatever it would be. Don't look at somebody else and say, well, I wish my kid was as smart as their kid. Well, you know where they got their genes from, so maybe you should just blame yourself on that part. I wish my grandkids were as smart as they were. Well, you know where they inherited it from. We want to compare with anybody else, but God does never ask us to compare with anybody. He asks us to compare with His Word. Amen. He never asked me to compare and say, oh, if I can just live as good as Brother Jimmy does, and I can just drive as nice a car as Brother Jimmy, and I can just only watch the movies that Brother Layton watches, and I can only listen to the music that Brother Luke listens to, and I can attend church as many times as Brother Jeremy does, and if I can just dress as nice as Brother Joshua does, and if I can do this. And God never asked us to compare with anybody. He asks us to compare with the Word. And that's the problem with many people. Oh, so-and-so does it, and they're a pretty good Christian. And so-and-so said it was okay, and they're this, and they're that. No, God doesn't ask us to compare with anybody. He just wants us to make sure that our lives compare with His Word. Amen. So God isn't a God of comparison. In fact, God doesn't want us all to be the same anyhow. God made yellow flowers and purple flowers and blue flowers and everything. And if all the flowers out here was one color, it'd be pretty boring. But God is a God of variety, and He made you your way and me my way. And some of us brothers, if we live long enough, you know, that dark curly hair or whatever you got, it'll either turn shades or turn loose. And all these different things. Many times we look around, oh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Well, stick around. They may not have it very long either. Brother Bram says it this way in the Identified Christ of All Ages, 1964. He said, David the great man made a mistake. A man after God's own heart yet took Bathsheba, thinking he could hide that from the very God that he had served all of his life. But God exposed him by Nathan the prophet, see. He says again, influence, 1963. So it's a lesson to us tonight to keep our minds upon God, regardless of what man it is. Let him be cardinal, priest, prophet, whatever he might be. He is not immune from mistakes and error and even death and sin. But there is one who is, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the one. Amen. He said, keep our minds on God. I hope you don't come to church just to say, oh my, if I could just live as good as Brother Nathan, or if I could just get the revelation the way that Brother Nathan does, or my Brother Nathan, I'm just depending on him to lead us into a rapture. You better depend on the Holy Ghost to lead you into a rapture. Amen. Don't get everything up here on the pulpit to where it's all, you know, the pastor does this, and the pastor said that. I appreciate it. I'll just be honest with you. I appreciate it when I come up after church and somebody says, Brother Nathan, that sermon sure did encourage me and it touched me. I'd be a liar if I said it anywhere else. You know, if I said it any other way. As Brother Bram said, that man told him, he said, I don't like it when people brag on me. He said, well, there's just one difference between me and you. I'm telling the truth and you're not. Amen. I like it when people brag on me, but I don't want people to elevate me up above to the level that I'm supposed to be. And I don't want you to get in your mind that, oh, we're depending on Brother Nathan. No, you better be depending on the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not depending on a man. Brother Bram said, regardless whether he be a cardinal, priest, prophet, whatever it may be, he's not immune from mistakes, error, even death and sin. But there's one who is. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one. Now, I know people get uncomfortable when I begin to read quotes like this next one that I'm about to read. But I want to try to bring it in a balance to show you, you know, we don't put everything on a man. And even Brother Branham, I have his picture up here in my church. I don't plan on taking it down. But the picture isn't so much because of the man, but it's because of what was above the man, vindicating his message and identifying him as a prophet and the word that went forth from the prophet. And if you look too closely at the flesh of Brother Branham, you'll wind up like a lot of these out here that have walked away from the message and they think they've found mistakes. But I'm not clinging to the man so much as I'm clinging to the God that vindicated the man. Amen. I believe it was a perfect message. Don't get me wrong. But as a man, he made mistakes. I know it gets quiet when you say that. As a man, he went out and would have taken a gun and blew those boys' heads off. As a man, and I just hit this a little bit tonight, not to scare you, but because the spirit is so strong in this area that they want to worship a man. It's not the worship of a man except one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I worship him. I don't worship any other man. I don't care who he is or what he's done. I appreciate it, and I'll respect them to the highest level that I possibly can, but I won't place them with my Lord Jesus. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that heals me when I'm sick. He's the one that saved me when I was lost. Amen. Not Nathan Bryant or any other man can do that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham went out there. He said, oh, tell him I told him, you know, tell him I'm out. I'm not in here right now. And he ran out there. Now, the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, even on Elisha, he said, there was Elisha, and he got angered. He said it was an angered prophet. And he said, he cursed those little children that made fun of him for being bald-headed. And he said, two she-bear actually came out of the wilderness and ate the children. Why? Because it was an angered prophet. He put a curse on them, and that something still happened. But Brother Branham says, you can't tell me that that was the Holy Ghost that did that. Amen. Moses went out and he got angry at the people. He said, you rebels, must we bring you water from the rock? And he hit it. And God said, speak to the rock, Moses. And God didn't back down on his vindicated prophet and say, Moses, because you did that, I'm going to show you up in front of the people, and there isn't going to be a drop run out of it. Let me tell you, friends, tonight, just as much water came out of that rock as the first time he smote it. But God said, Moses, we got to have a little talk. You're not going to go over to the promised land because you did this. Amen. God doesn't change his calling. God doesn't change his election. If you're predestinated tonight, you can do whatever you want out here, and it's not going to change your predestination, but God may take you home early. God may make you pay for some things dearly, just like David did, but that doesn't change the fact that you're predestinated if you truly are. Amen. If I could do something, if I could have lived good enough, Brother Yarbrough, to have deserved it, if I could have never made a mistake and lived clean and squeaky clean enough to where I didn't need any grace and I didn't need the blood, then Jesus died in vain. There's never been a man in shoe leather except the Lord Jesus that didn't make a mistake. That's not popular, but it's a balance. Some people get on it, and all they want to look at is the mistakes. Well, Brother Branham did this, and this one did that, and that one did that. That is not the purpose of this series on flawed characters, to point out mistakes. The point of this series is to point out that these men that we respect so highly and that we respect to the highest that we can, a mortal man that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, these men, they made mistakes. And that's not to put them down. That's to show you that if you consider yourself elected and predestinated, the devil's going to get on your back every time you get out of bed and get mad at somebody or have an evil thought. He's going to tell you, you're lost, you're not predestinated, you're not saved. And you can point him back and say, I knew some men who were, amen, and they made mistakes too, but I believe with all my heart they'll be there. Amen. We even looked at Saul, all the evil that he did, and even hunting down God's anointed to kill him time after time after time. There was little David trying to do what's right, and Saul constantly trying to kill him. And Brother Branham said, if he was lost, then Samuel was lost, because when Samuel came up, he said, tomorrow about this time, you'll be with me. Yes. Amen. So if he was with Samuel, I believe he was okay. Amen. I don't agree with everything Saul did, but I believe I'll get a chance to shake his hand someday. Amen. Identified Christ of all ages. Let me just let you calm a little bit here and let Brother Branham say it for you. 1964, June the 17th. Now all I could say, I'm a man, my words can fail just like any other man, all of us. I've proved to you tonight that every prophet, everything else, they made their mistakes, but God makes no mistakes. His word is truth. And I thought God's prophets make no mistake. So is one quote right and one quote wrong? And which one are you going to choose tonight? Amen. In a way, that is absolutely right. When you looked at the message of Moses, I find no fault with Moses' message. Moses didn't make one mistake. When I look at William Branham's, message, Brother Branham's message, when I look at his message, they can try to hunt and find and show mistakes. And, oh, he said 16 over here and 18 over here. And he said this person's name over here and that person's name over there. I find no mistake. I find no mistake. When I look at David and the Psalms that he wrote and the anointed things that he did, I find no mistake. Just like when Pilate was standing there and he began to wash his hands, he said, I find no fault with this man. I find no mistakes in the message. Amen. In fact, I have a document on my computer called Mistakes in the Bible and the Message, and it's an empty document because I haven't found any mistakes in the Bible or the Message. But when you hone in on these men's lives, I don't care who it is, any man that's ever breathed the breath of life on the face of the earth besides our Lord Jesus, if you look close enough, you'll find a mistake. Brother Branham said in the Old Testament that Joseph there, he said he was a perfect type of Christ, but even he lied or tried to get his daddy to lie and said, oh, don't tell him that you're sheep herders, because the Egyptians thought that sheep herding was an abomination. So even no matter how close you want to hone it down, if you want to look close enough, you'll find fleshly mistakes in mortal men. You look at me very close at all, you'll find them, and maybe not intentionally, but maybe I'll tell you, oh, I'll meet you at this place, or we'll do this, or we'll do that, and I'll forget to read a prayer request like I did Sunday morning, or I'll forget to call you, or I'll forget to do something. And as a human being, even if it's not intentional, I'll let you down and I'll make mistakes, but that don't have anything to do with the soul on the inside. Amen. As human beings, these men made mistakes, and some of them made incredibly huge mistakes, like David here that we're looking at, but that didn't change the fact. You think about, well, we'll just go ahead and look at it tonight. I'm going to skip on a little bit further and look at it tonight just to give you a little peace. And I'm trying not to let that clock run around too late, but I'm trying to get this across tonight to you. You go on the table, the message software, and you type in the name David, and you put an asterisk behind it so it includes anything with possessive or plural or whatever it would be, and it returns 968 results. 968 times that David's name is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You type in similar searches. You put in the words Abraham and Abram together. You get 280 results. I think I have it up here. I'm sorry. I'll just skip on over here and let you read it too. You put in Isaac, 123 results. Jacob, 345. Judah, 755. Moses, 784. Paul, 159. Peter, 330. And the Lord Jesus, 942 times. This man that had a man's wife, he went and took her, slept with her, got her pregnant, and then he goes out and has the man killed. His name is mentioned more times in this book than the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about grace. You talk about grace. Amen. I like this part too. You combine all these words, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, beast, serpent, dragon. You put them all together, there's 542, even though every instance of those references aren't specific to the devil. So God talks about his servant David in this book more than he does the devil. More than he does his own son. He talks about David. Here was a man that made mistake after mistake after mistake, but God looks and he says, he's a man after my own heart. Now we can argue and you can argue and you can get mad and you can walk away and say, well, Brother Nathan shouldn't have read that quote. I don't think there's any quote that I should be ashamed to read. Amen. I'm not ashamed to read any quote or any scripture. And I don't believe that any quote or any scripture fights one another. The problem is, many times if we don't read these quotes, we get a skewed version of what we think the message of the Bible is. But all these things, I believe God allowed Brother Branham to speak these things to give us balance. Amen. That when people start to go and attack the message and pick it apart and find mistakes, no, God's prophets don't make mistakes. Amen. When it comes to the word. But then when we begin to look at the flesh and we try to elevate a man up to the Lord Jesus Christ and try to make him God, Brother Branham said that would make him an antichrist. Amen. So I believe these things were given to keep us balanced. Let's look back at this shortly and I'll try to hurry. David in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel verse 13 says, unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He's not going to smite him dead for his sin. He's forgiven him of his sin. He's put it away. David, I know. I know that you sinned. And I know that you're sorry for your sin. And I'm going to put your sin away. I'm going to blot your sin out. thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Many times, if we're not careful, our sins, as little as they seem or as big as they seem, all that it does, it doesn't affect our eternal destination if we're truly predestinated. If God saw us there before the foundation of the world, we're going to get there one way or another. But what it will do is it'll give occasion for the enemies of God to say, see, I thought they were a Christian, but look how they're acting. I thought they were supposed to be a message believer, but look how they're acting. And it begins to bring a reproach on the name of the Lord, and on the name of the message, and on the name of the Bible, and everything else that's associated with Christianity. So I'll just try to abbreviate this shortly here. Nathan goes and leaves. The child gets very sick that David had with Uriah, and David goes in. And he begins to plead before God at the altar for the child. He begins to fast and pray and fast and pray. And he stays there and he stays there. And his servants try to bring him food and he won't eat. And finally the child dies. And the servants begin to say to one another, oh my, if he wouldn't even talk to us once the child was living, what will he do if we tell him the child's dead? But David sees them whispering together over there. And he rises up and he says, is the child dead? And they tell him, yes, the child is dead. Verse 20. Of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now here's a man that's committed a terrible sin. Most people around the message would probably think he shouldn't even be in church. I say, where else? That's where I want him. If they're sinners, let's get them here so God can do something with them. Most people probably wouldn't have even wanted him in church. And here his baby has just died because of things that he's done, because God has allowed this to happen. Satan trying to come in and attack David. And as long as David stayed behind the word, Satan couldn't do it. But now David has got from behind the word, and God allows Satan to come in and do this. And you would think he would sit there, well, if God was a just God, why would he allow this to happen like a lot today? If God was a good God, why would he allow this and why would he allow that? But he goes in. And the very first thing he does is he goes into the house of the Lord and he worships. And he comes home, he sits down and eats. And his servants are amazed. They said, why were you fasting when the child was alive? And now that it's dead, you come in and eat. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into under her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now this word Solomon that they named him means peace. But the name that Nathan the prophet gives this son is Beloved of Jehovah. Now this is a son. The first son that was produced through the adultery had died because the hand of the Lord, God allowed the hand of Satan, rather, to move in against David. But this second child that they have, this man and this woman that have got into this relationship through these terrible circumstances, the prophet Nathan looks at him and calls him Beloved of Jehovah. Many today say, oh, well, this one came to the earth that way and this one came to the earth this way and, oh, bless God. No, that's not the child's fault. Nathan the prophet looks and calls him Beloved of Jehovah. And when you go down through, we won't take the time to do it tonight, but we've been going down through the genealogy of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It starts at Abraham and it goes all the way down through. And you get to verse 6 and it says, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. I like how the New Testament doesn't drag up all the whole story of all that happened and all the sin, all the anguish and everything that happened and went on. It just says, David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And he just leaves it there. Amen. Why? Because it was already under the blood. Amen. When St. Paul steps up there, and I believe it's Acts chapter 13, and he begins to talk about this great man David, he said he was a man after God's own heart who God said will do all my will before me. And he doesn't dig up all these different things and go through all and point, oh, look at this and look at that and look at this. Why? Because of grace. Because there's grace. And maybe you've made mistakes tonight. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've made all kinds of slip-ups and things like that. Brother Bram said there's not a person that hasn't, except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one that's perfect. There's not one that's sinless. But yet, through all of that, there's grace. and there's an atonement, and there's mercy. How many is thankful for grace tonight? Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. I like this saying. Somebody said, I think it was actually a priest years ago said, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen. I like that. I like that. David comes through the situation. And he's committed this sin. He's done all these things. He's seen his little baby die. He's recognized God's even sent a prophet to call him out on it, to tell him about his sin that he tried to cover up. And David returns from this. He returns from worshiping the Lord, returns from this loss of the child and from this sin that he's committed. And he sits down, and yet the anointing still hasn't left him. And he's still called of God. And he begins to sit down and he writes. And in this situation that he finds himself in, he finds grace enough to sit down and write something that God said, I'm going to include in my infallible word. He sits down and he writes Psalms 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou didst not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. He sits and he writes this out of a broken heart. But yet I wonder how many people this psalm has helped. Amen. I wonder how many people have made mistakes and fallen and needed encouragement. They turned over to Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Renew a right spirit in me, O God. Amen. These things were given for us for examples. Amen. All have fallen and come short of the glory. But I'm thankful that we have a word that we can look to and we can recognize. There were others. There were others that made mistakes. That didn't mean they were lost. There were others that God was able to use. And maybe people would wonder, why on earth would you use David? Why on earth would you use Saul? Why on earth would you use these different ones? But God looked down and predestinated and called him and elected him. And out of a broken and contrite spirit, David sits down and begins to write this. Maybe he's confused. Maybe he just feels so unworthy that God would even make him king and that God would even anoint him to write these type of psalms. But he goes in, he begins to sit and worship God, and it begins to come to him. He says, oh, cast me not away from thy presence. Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me all the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's stand together tonight and sing it. Oh, This is our desire tonight. Lord, each and every one of us, we failed you in some way. Lord, you've never let us down, but we've let you down so many times, Father. Maybe we're too quick to get angry. Maybe we're too quick to get upset. Maybe we're too quick to judge the next person beside us, but not quick enough to go and make right our own sins, Father. Lord, maybe we've fallen into all kinds of things, Father. Lord, you know each heart. You know each circumstance. Lord, but I don't believe the people would be here tonight if this wasn't their desire, Lord, to have a clean heart, Lord. Lord, to have a restored salvation. Lord, just to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that Satan wouldn't even be able to get in and divide between you and them, Father, but that it could be just a perfect union and fellowship between God and man. Lord, I just ask that you would come in our midst tonight. Lord, if there's those that are hurting, if there's those that are, Lord, maybe they have scars on their life, Lord, because of the way people have treated them or things that people have said about them or maybe because of things in their past that they've done, Father. Maybe Satan tries to constantly bring it before them and discourage them and tell them they're not worthy. Oh, Father, just restore the joy of their salvation tonight. Give them strength for the journey, Father. Lord, there's too much of us in the way sometimes, Father, but just help us to come to you in a contrite spirit, Lord. Lord, may we come to you, Father, humbly. Just ask you to take away anything that would be unpleasing in us. Take away any of our humanistic mistakes and ideas and our desires and our agendas, Father. Lord, may you just completely take over, take control, Father. Lord, use us as you see fit. Help our desires and our goals to be centered around you, Father. Oh, Lord, just be with each one. I think of Brother Branham as he stood there and he lost his wife and he lost his baby. He said there was too much Branham in there. But you had to crush it out of him. He said the best perfume comes from a flower once it's crushed and broken. David, no doubt, losing his child, going through all these different things. And Lord, as his throne was taken from him by one of his own children, one of his children killing another, and another raping another, and on and on and on, all these things that he faced in his life from here on out. No doubt, Lord, Satan tried to beat him down, and he was downtrodden, but yet he could look to you and say, Lord, you're where my strength comes from. Lord, he could look to you and write these type of psalms, looking for strength and looking for joy, that even in the midst of tribulation, he knew that you were a God, that your judgment was righteous, and he knew what was best. And it wasn't your fault that he was in the situations that he was, but it was his own mistakes that had brought him there. Yet that there was you, Father, willing to take him back and forgive him. Oh, Father, be with each one of us. Lord, I know some of the things tonight, Lord, maybe it scares the people. Maybe they don't understand why I say it, Father, but help them to realize the balance that I'm trying to bring, Father. Lord, just to show that we don't worship a man. There's no man that we worship, Father, but you. But Lord, help it not to take away either from, Lord, the gifts that you placed in those men's lives and the anointings. Lord, when I look at David, I don't think, oh, I'm not going to read his words because of what he did with Bathsheba. No, I just think, oh, God, I thank you that you could use a man like that, even through his flaws. And even through his mistakes, you could use him in such a mighty way to be a giant slayer and to be a psalm writer and on and on and on, to be a righteous king. How you used him, Father. Lord, if you could use him through his mistakes, Father, maybe you can use me through mine. And maybe you can use these through theirs, Father. Just be with us, Lord, and help us. Lord, we thank you for anointed men of God that you've placed in these generations down through the ages. We thank you for anointed prophets and kings and priests, Lord, that when St. Paul sat and began to write about it, he didn't point back and isolate in on every little thing that they did, but he said, of whom the world is not worthy. I thank you for men like that, Father. Thank you for men that gave their lives for your word, men that are still willing to do it today, Father, that we stand for this word with everything that's within us. It's not popular. It's criticized. It's talked against, Father. But, Lord, if we have to give our lives for it, Lord, if it comes to that, Father, I hope it doesn't. But, Lord, if it's choosing that or choosing you, I choose you, Father. Lord, I choose you, whatever comes or goes. Lord, help us to choose you. Help us to put you first in our lives. Help you, Lord. Help us, Lord. May you just, Lord, help us to find a balance in these things. Lord, help it not to be to glorify a man, but Lord, may we as men and women glorify you as these who lived before us, their lives were given to glorify you, Father. May we, Lord, may we use their mistakes as stepping stones. And Lord, may we use their inspiration as footprints on the sands of time that we can follow. Be with us, dear Father, we pray. Help us. Lead us and guide each one. Lord, if there's any here tonight, Lord, maybe they're struggling with things. Lord, maybe they're in a situation like David where they've made mistakes and Lord, they've got all kinds of things weighing on their mind. Satan's trying to attack them. May they come tonight and just lay it at the altar, Father. Lord, just as you were willing to receive David back, Lord, I know you'd be willing to receive anyone here back, Father. Lord, any mistake that they've made, anything that they've done, Father, I know you're ready to forgive, Father. Lord, may they not allow Satan to lie to them and defeat them, but may they receive victory tonight, we pray. Oh, cast me not away from thy presence. Let's
just worship in a little bit together. Oh, God's mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. It's His mercy that re-ruled my life. Oh, when I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but your mercy, Lord, it re-ruled my life. Let's sing it again. Oh, God's mercy. Thank you, Father. Yes, your mercy, it re-ruled my life. When I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy, it re-ruled my life.
God bless you tonight. We've had some good services in this little building. Amen. Amen. God's moved in a mighty way, healed a lot of people, did a lot of mighty things, but amen, it's not about the building. I believe He'll meet us right over there, and you just bring Him with you. Come with the same expectations. Amen. Amen. Lord willing, we'll see you there Saturday for the open house or Sunday for the services, but I don't know many will be out of town, but we'll have a good time without you and see you the next Sunday. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this again together before we go. God's mercy. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight. Let's sing it.